whose voice then shook the earth. It shook it so violently that the people begged for God to not speak anymore. You remember that? Then Moses, you go up and talk to God and listen to him, and you come and tell us what God says, because if he continues to speak, we're afraid we're going to die. I mean, his voice shook the earth. This is what he says. But now, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he is promising, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken as of things that are made, but the things which cannot be shaken, that they may remain. So there's a lot of things being shaken. People's work and income and livelihood have been shaken. People's health are being shaken. People's liberty, where you can go and where you can't go, are being shaken. A lot of things. But listen to what the writer of Hebrews goes on to say. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken. I mean, we're waiting on that kingdom. Obviously, this kingdom is shaken. This is shaking the entire world. But a kingdom is coming, not of this world, that cannot be shaken. Since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be taken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. So there's four things in this verse. Because we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And because, listen, don't forget that those, that first generation that refused him who spoke from Sinai, let us fear. How are we going to escape if we refuse what God's saying, who's speaking from heaven? We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And here is the response. There's four things mentioned. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably or well-pleasing. Let us have reverence. Let us reverence God. And let's have the proper fear of God. So I'm going to talk about those four things. Having grace, serving God acceptably, with reverence, and having a proper fear of God. In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17, same chapter that I've taken this from, this latter passage from, reads this way: pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now that's interesting, because this is written to believers. What are you looking for? What are you supposed to watch out for? What signs are there that someone is actually falling short of the grace of God? We'll come back to that. But that's the question here. Because remember, the first response is, let us have grace. Let's not fall short of grace. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's don't fall short of the grace of God. Let us have grace. The writer of Hebrews goes on to say, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for a morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it with diligently with tears. A person falling short of the grace of God can become a deadly root amongst a group of people. The deadly root is a reference to a passage in Deuteronomy chapter 29. A person who hears the covenant that God makes with his people, and he hears the instruction of the law, that they're to worship no other gods and to serve no other gods and not to make any image of God. But in his heart, he decides, you know what? I'm going to be safe even though I pursue what I want to do here. That person in Deuteronomy 29 is called a deadly root producing poison. When anyone in any group who claims to be a believer decide that they can ignore what God has said, they're falling short of the real grace of God. Because that's not why you're given grace. God does not give us grace so that we can do what we want and still be forgiven. That's not genuine grace. Paul described genuine grace in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Listen to this description of what genuine grace does. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And here's what this grace that brings salvation teaches us. It teaches us, and the word for teaching is like correction. It's a child training term. So the grace of God trains us as God's children to do this, to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Is that the grace that you're receiving? Is God's grace teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age? If that's the grace you're experiencing, you're not falling short of genuine grace, because that is the genuine grace that we are. And when you are being taught or trained by God's grace, when God's grace is working in you and he's enabling you to do what's pleasing to him, then you can fulfill the second thing that this verse mentions. You can do and live in a way that is well-pleasing to God. The Greek word for well-pleasing is euareste. Arrestos is to please, and you is that like an eulogy. It means to speak well. You can be well-pleasing to God. And you're familiar with this verse, Romans 12, 1 and 2. You can almost quote it with me. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Acceptable is the same Greek word for well-pleasing. You present the grace of God training us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust will enable us to present our bodies to God in such a way that is well-pleasing to him. Acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable service even in this human body. Presenting our bodies as living sacrifices to be well-pleasing to God is perfectly reasonable in the eyes of the Apostle Paul. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable. There's that word again, well-pleasing. So that you can prove what is the good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. By your mind being renewed, you'll be able to discern what are the things that are well-pleasing to God. And you'll be able to do those things and be well-pleasing in his sight. This is what Paul prayed for nearly all the believers. It always involved that they would live in such a manner that would be well-pleasing to the Lord. And he knew that that would require being filled with the Spirit, being given wisdom, being given understanding, receiving a dynamic impartation of grace. He knew that. But he just expresses it, I like this particular expression, in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 11, in his prayer for them. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him in everything. You see how he ties fully pleasing to him, how we walk? Actions speak louder than words. And when we walk in a way that's worthy, God sees that we take his word seriously, and by our actions, he is well pleased. Remember what he said to his son? And get this, that means you don't have to become a miracle worker to be pleasing to God. Listen to this. Remember when the Father declared from heaven when Jesus was baptized? Remember the heavens opened and John saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and lighting upon Jesus. And John and those there with them heard the voice say, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He had not performed a single miracle. He hadn't even begun his ministry yet. You know what he had done? He had grown up in wisdom and stature in favor with God and man. That's what he had done. He had lived in the fear of the Lord. He had been subject to his parents. He had spent time with those who knew the law, asking them questions and speaking with them. And they marveled at his wisdom. He grew in wisdom and knowledge. The other thing the scripture says he did, even before his ministry began, is he became strong in spirit. When you and I grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, we all start off as babies. We all start off at the beginning. But we must grow. And as we grow and as we develop, we become stronger in spirit. We grow in wisdom and understanding. And with that, God is well pleased. That's how we can be well pleasing to the Lord. He is not pleased when we are lazy. He is not pleased when we are negligent. He is not pleased when we are disobedient. Those things are displeasing to Him. How we live makes a difference whether we are pleasing to Him or displeasing Him. The third thing mentioned in this verse in Hebrews 12 is, let me see how I worded it, reverence. The reason I had to look back is it's not close. They have not picked a particular English word that really is a literal translation of this Greek word. Eulabano is the Greek word that they translate reverence, or they translate it godly fear. You know what the literal meaning is? To lay hold of well. To lay hold of something well. You get it. You've got it. That's the idea of reverence. You know what the Lord's wanting? When He says something, when He reveals His will to you, you know what He wants? He doesn't want you sitting there going, or in one ear and, what is He wanting? You get it. You know when, as parents, Dave, you might have done this, or might have said, maybe, your kids are probably perfect, but I know when my kid was, sometimes I was talking to my kids, and I could tell they were just, I might as well be speaking to the wall. So you know what I did? I would get their eyes. And I would ask them this dumb question: do you hear what I'm saying? You know what I was really asking? Are you getting it? Are you laying hold of it? That is what reverence to God means. When He speaks, you revere it. You treasure it. You lay hold of it. And you make it a part of your life. That's reverence to God. There's some scriptures that have an example of this eulabano, laying hold of well. One of them is in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it's about Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, moved to eulabano, moved to lay hold of it. So it has never rained. The conditions on the earth are wicked. Men, the thoughts of men's heart are only evil continually from their root, their youth. And Noah is a righteous man living in godly fear, whom God picks like the needle out of a haystack. God sees him, so God tells Noah, "I'm going to send a flood upon the earth to destroy the earth. You and your family will be saved because I want you to build an ark." And when God spoke, Noah laid hold of it. Noah grasped it so well that he completed a process that took him almost 100 years. He built a boat over 100 yards long without any power tools. By hand.
No air tools.
He and his three sons. He laid hold of it, didn't he? It had never rained. There had never been a flood. But he laid hold of what God said. And so the scripture goes on to say this. Moved with godly fear, laying hold of it well, he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. It also uses this word eulambano, reverence of the Lord Jesus, in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Jesus, our Lord, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, was heard because he laid hold of well. It's translated, he was heard because of his godly fear. Literally, Jesus was heard by his Father because he laid hold of every word of his Father. Doesn't the Bible say that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much? The prayer of the upright pleases God. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination to him. So literally, this verse is saying Jesus was tempted. Jesus struggled in the weakness of the human body, and he had to cry out for help to his Father. And the reason he was heard is because everything his Father said, he laid hold of it well. And the verse goes on to say, he was heard because of his godly fear, and though he was a son, he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. You know what he means? Why does he use all who obey him rather than all who believe in him? Is it one or the other? Of course not. Paul preached among all the Gentiles the obedience of faith. Those who genuinely believe Jesus actually obey him.
Amen.
The obedience is the evidence of faith. It's not faith and obedience. It's the obedience of faith. You feel no differently about the Lord than your actions show.
Amen.
You can't say, I love the Lord, and ignore this part of his word. Amen. The way you treat his word shows how you feel about him.
That's right.
That's why it's obedience of faith. One other passage I want us to look at in this idea of laying hold of well is found in Isaiah chapter 66, verses 1 through 4. Thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? This is during a time when they placed so much emphasis on the temple. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord, by me. But on this one will I look. And who will the Lord look? Now pay attention. This is the one that the Lord says he'll look on. And you know what? That song, his eye is on the sparrow, so I know he watches me. But you know, the Bible says that the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are attentive unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. So you and I want the eyes of the Lord to be upon us. Listen to what he says. For my eyes shall be upon. This is the one I will look upon. He who is poor and contrite in spirit and does one other thing. What does he do? He trembles at his word. For a long time, when I hear that verse, he trembles at the word, reminds me of that little thing, that little thin piece of skin inside these two things. The eardrum. What does the eardrum do when sound hits it?
Vibrates.
It trembles. I don't want to be hard of hearing. When God speaks, I want to tremble. I want the word of God to have an effect on me. Because that's what he says. I will look upon the person who trembles when I speak. Not upon the arrogant, not upon the proud, not upon the self-reliant, Not upon the person who says, I don't want to hear it. No, no. The person who is so, who shows a reverence towards God by laying hold of what God says. Because listen to what this passage goes on to say. Because the Lord oftentimes strengthens what he's saying by comparison and contrast. Although he lives in heaven, his eyes will be upon the person who's broken and contrite, and he trembles at his word. But listen to this. But he who kills a bull, I'll look on him as a murderer. He who sacrifices a lamb, it will be no more to me than a person breaking a dog's neck. And he who offers a grain offering, it will be to me as if he brought the blood of a pig. You see what the Lord's saying? You're not trembling at my word. You can sing all the songs you want to me, and it stinks in my ears. You can bring all the sacrifices you want, and if you're not trembling at my word, they will be to me as something unclean. God wants to be approached with reverence and awe. He wants us to lay hold of his word, not trust in rituals or empty sacrifices. He never has. Listen to what he goes on to say. Those who burn incense and do not tremble at my word will be no more as if they were blessing an idol, because they have chosen their own ways and their soul delights in their abominations. So I will choose for them delusions. You know that even the New Testament talks about that the Lord will send a strong delusion upon certain people, upon the people who don't want to hear the truth. Those who don't want to receive the love of the truth, the Lord, you know what the strong delusion that the Lord sends upon people who don't want to hear the truth? He gives them confidence in their own vain thoughts. He lets them think what they want. Have it your way. Hold the pickets, hold the lettuce. Special orders don't upset us. All we ask is you let us have it your way. God becomes the Burger King man. You can have it your way. You don't want it his way? He's not going to force his way on you. But neither will his eyes be upon you in the way that they will be upon the person who trembles at his word. That person that shows him reverence. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil in my eyes and chose that which I do not delight in. You see, being well-pleasing moves God. Trembling at his word, laying hold of it well, moves God. And that's who this kingdom that's unshakable is going to be for. The last thing. And it just says fear. And it's interesting. It's not the normal Greek word for fear. It's more the Greek word for you're intimidated. You're in dread. And you know what? It's sad that the world has somewhat lost its intimidation of God. God has become the great grandpa in the sky who's just good to everybody and couldn't possibly think of a bad thought. He's the old man upstairs. They've forgotten how he revealed himself on Mount Sinai. That when he spoke, it shook the earth. And the people trembled. And he did this, he said, so that he could put his fear in them. And let me tell you about the fear of the Lord. It's healthy.
Amen.
The beginning of wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation for a life of wisdom. You fear the Lord properly, then you're the person who tries to lay hold of everything he says. And by laying hold of everything he says, you actually are well-pleasing to him. You're being taught by the grace of God. All these things are working in your life. This is what 2 Peter says about the fear of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Does that sound like science fiction? Hope it doesn't. Hope you don't think that's not meaning nuclear holocaust. Do you know that our sun could turn the earth into a crisp, an ash ball, in one simple solar flare? Do you know why the solar flares don't burn up the earth into a crisp? Because the magnetic field. The rotation of the earth and God's amazing laws causes there to be a magnetic field. And when the solar flares come from the sun, the magnetic field deflects the solar flares. But the scientists even say, without the magnetic field, the earth would burn up like that, just from one solar flare. So our scientists tell us that. So don't think that the earth being melted with a fervent heat is some far-fetched idea. The elements will melt with fervent heat, and both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what type of persons ought you to be? Considering that that's what's going to happen, what type of persons ought we to be? You ought to be holy in conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. And nevertheless, we, according to his promise, looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You know why I'm not too alarmed by all this confusion that we've been in and all this disruption?
God's in control.
This is not my home. This is not the earth that's going to be forever. The Bible speaks of more and more difficulty for our earth as we know it. Remember what the Bible calls it? Jesus said, you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be plagues and famines and earthquakes in various places. And what did he say? These are just the beginning of birth pains. This COVID virus may just be a Braxton Hicks. Just a contraction. Things to come. I'm not looking for things to be put back in order. There's going to come a time when the earth and all the ways of men become so disrupted by God that life on this planet is extremely difficult. I'm not looking for life on this planet to be restored. I am looking for the kingdom that cannot be shaken. So that what's going on around me does not disturb me so much. This is not where I plan to spend eternity. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Without spot and blameless is a reference to something. Do you know what it's a reference to? When God spoke about the importance of something being without spot and blame, what was he referring to? A sacrifice. When a person were to bring a sacrifice to the Lord, the sacrifice was supposed to be perfect, without any blemish. Do you realize that Peter is talking to believers? And you know what he's saying? Make it your goal. Because you're receiving the kind of kingdom you're receiving, you need to make it your goal to appear before God without any blemish. Perfect. That's just the right attitude to take towards God. Then he says, therefore, beloved, since you know beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you're growing in grace, remember what the grace of God teaches us? The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly. So if you're growing in the grace of God, what will you also be doing? You'll be purifying yourself. You'll be living a life without spot or blemish, taught by the grace of God to do so. And then you'll live like Paul admonished the believers in Corinth. 2 Corinthians, his second letter, chapter 6, 14, the end of chapter 6 to the first of chapter 7. We can read this. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord does Christ have with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are, as a plural, you the church are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. That's good news, right? That God will dwell among us, and he will walk among us, that he will be our God, and we will be his people. And because he is willing to do that, listen to what he says. Therefore, you come out from among them
and be separate.
That's what the word holy means, to be set apart. That means you are, who is the them you are to come out from among them? The ones who are not trembling at his word. The ones who are living according to their ungodliness. The ones who do follow their worldly lust. Those who do not lay hold of what he says. Come out from among them, live separately, and then I will receive you. And you will be my sons and my daughters. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord. You know, when David tried to nail the bottom line of why do the wicked do what they do? Why are they the way they are? Listen to what he says in Psalms 36. An oracle is within my heart concerning the transgression of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't fear God. So since they don't fear God, they don't tremble at his word. Since they don't tremble at his word, the grace of God doesn't teach them. They're not being trained how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. They're living in ungodliness. They're fulfilling worldly lust. They're defiling themselves for what they do. But the good news for us, and let me close with this, is that we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Is that good news to you?
Amen.
It is to me. And listen to this kingdom. This kingdom is ruled by Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves righteousness and hates lawlessness. And when our King returns, you remember what he said he would do? The first thing he said he would do when he returns is he would send out his angels. Because there's this mixture we're dealing with right now. In the world, you have those that are pleasing to him, and you have a lot of people who are not pleasing to him. And what do his angels do? They separate the wicked and the righteous. And the wicked are gathered together like tares. And they're gathered together and burned. And then the righteous go to be with the Father. And so if our hope, if that's what our hope is, if we know that our King, when he returns, if that's what he's going to be doing, this is what 1 John says. Everyone who has this hope in him is purifying himself, even as he is pure. Well, of course, because you know he's not planning on allowing anyone who is impure to enter that kingdom. So if you're laying hold of his word, you're letting the grace of Christ teach you, you are purifying yourself, anticipating being found spotless and blameless before him. So, in summary, we should seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then what? All these things shall be added unto you. But what things? Cars? Riches? What do you think things are going to be added unto you? What did he just talk about? The birds eat, right? And the flowers are clothed, right? So what do you think God's going to make sure you have? Food and clothing. Now, he didn't promise it would be key lime pie or tres leches. He didn't promise it would be lasagna. It may be beans and rice. You may be eating dirt, you know? He just promised that he'd take care of your basics, right? The things you need to survive this bios, right? That's it. He'll take care of it. Let's don't concern ourselves too much beyond that. Our God will make sure we have food and clothes. He'll take care of us. We're to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And Paul gave this counsel, and it's good counsel to us. This is found in 1 Corinthians 7. It's not often mentioned in any message that I'm aware of, but it's good counsel. Let me read it to you. Those who buy should live as though they did not own. Pretty nice. You know, the Christians had to give up what their houses. You know that it was against the law being a Christian. And the Romans could come take your business and you could take your house and just give it up. I enjoy my house. I like my house, y'all. But I'm not gonna sit like I own it. If I have it, good. I'm gonna enjoy it while I have it. But if it's gone, it's gone. I just eat, I have clothes to wear, that's fine. I'm gonna enjoy it while it's there. But I'm not gonna become engrossed in it. And that's what Paul's saying. Look, use the world, don't be of the world. Use it and enjoy the world's goods, but don't get attached to them. Don't become absorbed in them. That's good counsel for a Christian. Enjoy the things you have. Don't take it for granted. But if they're gone, they're gone. There's a better thing coming anyway. All right? And remember that about this kingdom that we're looking forward to. We are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Remember that Jesus said this. Not everyone who's anticipating this kingdom is actually going to make it. Right? Remember how we know that? Remember what he said in Matthew 7? Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Because on that day, there will be many who say, Lord, Lord, and what will the Lord tell them? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. What does he mean by I never knew you? Remember, who does the Lord know? If the Lord's eyes are upon you, do you think he knows you? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. But who doesn't he know? He doesn't know the people his face is against. Do you think he knows the person who's trembling at his word? Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. He knows the person being taught by his grace. He knows the person who's come out from among them and to separate themselves because he has said, I will be that person's father. That person will be my son and daughter. That person the Lord knows. And the person, when the Lord knows someone, and when that person knows the Lord, do you think they know that the Lord is holy? And they know the Lord is righteous? And if they know that the Lord is righteous, and they know that he's holy, then that's how they're going to approach him. If you know that I do not like Brussels sprouts, don't serve them to me when I come to dinner. Okay? You know me. I don't like those things. They smell even before you even cook them. You know? We know we get lots of them in the food ministry. But anyway, I hope that for all of us here, that you'll go back home this week. And do not be overly concerned about the present crisis. Can I counsel you something? Be careful how much of the news you listen to.
Yeah.
Because you know what I'm going to tell you? You know what it's not? It's not the good news. And what I mean by, I'm not saying don't take precaution and it's an instruction. But let me tell you what you're not hearing on the news. You're not hearing, trust the Lord. You're not hearing, his kingdom is coming someday. You're not hearing that be anxious for nothing. But in everything through prayer and supplication, let your requests be known, be made known. And you're not hearing those things. You're hearing facts and figures and possibilities and dangers. And just how much of that can you absorb and it not get to you? How much of that can you absorb? Is the virus out there? Yes. Is it dangerous? Yes. Should you be careful? Yes. That's why we're doing everything we can in here to be careful. Should you live in fear?
No.
No. God has got this. Amen. And now I'm not saying that that means He's going to spare us. But the only thing that this virus can do is stop this biological thing. Cannot take my life. Can't. So I'm going to be careful for your sake. We're going to follow the guidelines of what our governors and those that are trying to lead us and protect us and do the best they can. But what we are not going to do is live in fear.
Amen.
We're going to rejoice in the Lord always, because we are receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. This kingdom. This is just the beginning of birth pains. Read the book of Revelation and you'll find it. It gets a lot worse than this. Plagues happen where a fourth of the population of the earth dies. Then another time, a third of the population dies. We're talking right now, this is 1 in 1,000. Can you imagine 1 in 4? And then after that, 1 in 3? That's what's to come. Even then, that's just this earth. That's not the kingdom that we're looking for. Okay? So we got this? All right. I just want you to live in the confidence of the Lord. But if you want to enjoy the confidence of the Lord, let it be according to His word. Live by His word. Lay hold of His word. Be taught by His grace. And when you're taught by His grace, and you're laying hold of His word, and you live in the proper fear of the Lord, His eyes are upon you. He's got it, right? He's got it. You've got this taken care of, all right? Now, for the sake of order, we're not going to have a... Well, I guess we can sing a closing song. I didn't think it all the way through. Why don't we sing back there? Can we find the...